Isaiah 40, verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom, then, will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, nor no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Well, it's great to be back virtually with you. I'm going to pray and ask God to help us as we listen to his word in Isaiah 40 together. Father God, thank you for this wonderful chapter of the Bible. Thank you that you still speak to us today through it. And we pray we would hear exactly what you want us to know so that we can love you more, trust you more, live for you more, now and forever. Amen. Now the big question today is the same as last week. It's the big question of Isaiah 40. Will you or do you trust God? Or more specifically, will you trust him and will you go his ways? Even when everything inside you screams, no, I don't want to. Even when it looks like the wrong decision, when it looks like trusting God, going his ways, will lead to more pain, less joy, more sadness even. Will you trust him when most of your problems or hurts come from the fact that you're a Christian and you can see an easy solution if you weren't following God's ways? Should you keep trusting him? Should you keep going his ways then, knowing that this could last not just for weeks or months, but for years and decades and even till your death? Will you keep trusting him then? Well, Isaiah 40 is one of many places to go for answers for this. The Bible is full of messages about keep trusting God when it looks like you shouldn't. Because the answer is to keep trusting. The message here comes from three voices, three different messengers. And they were speaking into a situation where people were objectively in a much worse situation than us. Every single one of the original hearers had been taken into exile. They were ripped out of their own land. They had probably seen family members, friends, murdered. They'd suffered enormous siege. They'd probably seen people starve to death. And voices 1 and 2 said last week, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven, and God is coming to fix this problem. You're forgiven, and this problem will not last forever." And today we get voice 3, and the message is, remember what your God is like. Or for some of us, know for the first time what God is like. And verse 9, this voice shouts. Halfway through verse 9, "Lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." And what comes next is just a very simple presentation of who God is, what he's like, to help us keep trusting him when our hearts say don't, to help us to keep looking at him and walking his ways when we don't want to. And what's he like? What's the answer to the question? What's he like? Well, two things. Two things we need to remember to keep going. Two things we need to know in our heads and in our hearts to have comfort, to have strength. Verse 10, look at him. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." What's the first thing we need to know about God? He is the sovereign Lord who comes with mighty power. He's got enormous muscles to do whatever he wants. His mighty arm rules for him. He is big enough and powerful enough to crush, to squash, to deal with anything that you're going through now. Nothing can stand in his way. He will do exactly what he wants to do, and he's got the power to do it. And verse 11, the second thing, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. The second thing, God is very, very, very loving. He's like a loving shepherd who tends, who gathers, who holds his sheep close to his heart and gently leads them. The question being asked is, will you trust him? In Babylon, or London, or Santiago, where we are, not Santiago, in Santiago, where it looks like or feels the polar opposite of God being strong, where your life doesn't look like God cares for you, it doesn't look like God's holding you close, will you keep following him? Well, the author doesn't think we're convinced, so he goes on, and all he does for the rest of the chapter is unpack these two things, saying God is big, you know, and he's powerful, and God does love you, he cares for you quite a bit. Verses 12 to 31 are simply an expansion of that. And we're going to whiz through them. First of all, the unpacking of verse 10, that's verses 12 to 25. And then secondly, verses 20 to 31, and that's unpacking God's care. Verse 11. So point one, verses 12 to 25, God is pretty powerful. Notice, first of all, in verse 12, there's a list of who's, who. And there's a list of questions basically saying, who can do this? And the answer is always God. Who has measured, at the beginning of verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Now, this is the hollow of your hand. What can you hold in yours? Maybe if you squeeze it all together and really make it watertight, you can hold, I don't know, 4 tablespoons worth of water. Maybe an egg cup if you've got a massive hand, but not a lot. Who can hold all the waters in the whole world in his hollow of his hand? The answer is God. The next picture is of your hand span. Now, I was very proud the day I could measure the width of an A4 page in my handspan. That is pathetic. It's not a lot. Some of you can measure less, boo-hoo. Some can measure more. I'm pretty envious of you. But what can God measure with with his handspan? Well, he's marked off the heavens. He can go from one end to the other and get all of the heavens in his hand. It's a picture of his power, his might, his size. Verse 12, it looks at a wash basin. And what can you hold in your basket? Like in your laundry basket. Well, God can hold all the dust of the earth. Now, we live in a very dry, hot country. It's not going to rain again probably till May at least, maybe June. And there is a lot of dust. It is everywhere, so we have to hoover or mop every day to get rid of it. And I've never dusted so much in my life and polished. There is a lot of dust, just in our house, let alone in the whole world. And God can hold all of it in his laundry basket. The next picture is his kitchen scales. Now, I don't know what our kitchen scales can measure. Maybe 5 kilograms, maybe a bit more, maybe a bit less, but not a lot. God can weigh all the hills and mountains in the world in his. The picture once again is, he's big. In order to pick up the mountains, to put them on his scales, you need to be quite hefty. The point is, he's in a different league. An absolute different league to you and me, to Babylon, to any power in this universe. He is so powerful. He's also wise and knows quite a bit. That's verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. Or just 13. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counsellor? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? What's the point? Nobody taught God anything. Nobody advised God how to do this or how to do that. Because you can't. You can't work him out. He never needs advice. He never needs counsel. He never needs help. Why? Because he's got it sorted. He knows. Now my question is, what sort of God do you have in your mind, in your heart? When you think about God, feel about what God's like, what's he like? I think one of mine, and probably all of our biggest problems, is our God is far too small. I look at the mess of life and the problems in my life and in my heart and my struggles with sin. And because I've got a small God, I don't really look at him as much as I should, talk to him as much as I should. Because I think, well, he's big, he's powerful. But maybe my heart doesn't fully believe how powerful, how big. Because if I realised even a percent of what he was like, his size, his might, his power, I would talk to him all the time, fix this, fix this, fix this, because I know he could. I look at life. It looks like things are out of control. And the Bible's answer is, God is so big, so clever, he hasn't lost control. Maybe, just maybe, he knows what he's doing and it'll work out well. So we should probably cut him some slack and trust him. Trust that he knows what he's doing and is able to do it. Maybe the mess in your life is part of God's plan. His very clever, wise, loving plan. This is what God's like. Look at verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Now just think of one drop of water in a teacup, let alone in a bucket. In the drop goes, and it's so insignificant you can't find it. Now of course, if you spilt it on the floor, the drop would be there somewhere, but you can't go, there's the drop. It's just swallowed up by the whole amount of water. What's the point? Well, the nations, Babylon, whatever you're facing, is like that drop in a bucket. Nothing. I love the picture of the dust on the scales. Now, imagine you're doing some baking with a bit of flour and you've got some flour on your scales and you see it there and you want to get rid of it. You don't start to panic and think, oh, what am I going to do? How am I going to get rid of this dust? How am I going to get rid of this flour? Then you just go, or that, and it's dealt with. That is the point with God. Just do that with Babylon, and they're gone. The things in your life, dealt with. He is that powerful. And verse 17, before him all nations are like nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless. They are less than nothing. Babylon, the nation, was the big problem of the day. Our big problem is probably not London or Peru for us or Argentina here. No, it's problems in our life. Different powers that are over us. And the point's the same. Why are we scared of it? Why do we cower and think, oh, I'm so crippled by this? No. We can easily look to God and he can deal with it. That is the point of verse 16. He is so big, so wonderful. There is no way we can praise him enough. Verse 16. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor animals enough for burnt offerings. Lebanon was this massive, massive forest with the biggest, the best trees. If you're a king and you wanted a building built, you would only ever use Lebanese wood. Now they had massive, massive forests. And the point is, all the wood in Lebanon isn't enough to burn, to make an altar big enough, and there aren't enough animals to sacrifice to say how good and wonderful our God is. He's massive. Let's keep trusting him. Let's not misplace our trust. He's big and mighty. Second point before we end. See God's love. Not only will his plan happen, his plan is for you. Verse 11, he's like a shepherd. Or verse 25, to whom will you compare me? Or whom is my equal, says the Lord? Verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He's talking about the stars. That's what's in the heavens. Who created all these? He brings them out. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I love this. I love verse 26. The stars. God is saying, I made them. I made them and I arranged them where I want them. I put them in their places, where they go one by one. Every single one of them in God's mind has got a name as well. And not one of them is missing. It's not like he's like, oh, there's Ursa Minor, there's whatever another star's name is. Oh, where's the one that should be in the middle? He doesn't misplace any of them. And the point to Israel, the point to us is, do not think that he's missed you. Do not think he's misplaced you or forgotten you. He's called you to be a Christian. He's arranged you into the exact place he wants you to be, carefully, one by one, using your name. That's the idea. And that's the idea behind verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? You're not forgotten. He hasn't dropped his juggling balls when it comes to you and everyone else is fine. No. This mess, where you are, where you've been placed, what you're going through, is part of God's loving plan. No one can work him out. No one can work out his plan, but maybe he's got a very, very good, loving reason to put you exactly where you are, to do what's best for you, now and forever. But in the mess, in the struggle that may last only days, weeks, months, but could last for decades, there is strength. Verse 29. In the mess, in Babylon, in London, going through what you're going through. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. God's put you where you are, and he has not left you, but he is there by your side helping you. The mess stays, but so does God. And in the mess, in the struggle, in the weariness, He will sustain you. Just keep going today. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you all the strength now for a year's time or 10 years' time. He will give you exactly what you need to keep you going in the mess for the next hour, 2 hours, 5 hours, 10 hours. He's with us. And in it, he wants us to trust him and talk to him. And in that, we find the blessing of being a Christian now. A relationship that sustains. A relationship that even though our legs feel weary, our heart will want to fly like an eagle. And keep going. And keep running. Living the life that he wants us to live. And in the future, remember that message. Babylon's like grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. What you're going through is like grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. You will be with God in paradise forever, only in a very short time. For the littlest, 80 years. For me, with my growing waistline, maybe 30. We will be with him. And he's with us now in the mess, doing what's best, doing what's loving, with his mighty arm. I'm going to pray and pray that we can remember this, not just today, but particularly when it's tough. Dear Lord God, thank you for reminding us who you are. And please help us in our heads and in our hearts to have a much bigger picture of you, a massive, big God like you are. So that when we're going through tough times, maybe even now for most of us, for some of us, we keep going, living your way, keep going, loving you, keep going, trusting you, keep going, praying, asking for help, knowing that you do care for us, you do love us, and you use the mess, even bring the mess, for our good. Amen. Have a good day, and God bless you.